Let me ask you, well, you're already there, so I hope you're there. And before you put your finger here, that's what I'm trying to say. I'll get it out. Put your finger here in Mark's Gospel and then turn over to Matthew's Gospel, the 27th chapter in Matthew's Gospel. And we're going to want to look at the 57th verse in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 27:57. Matthew 27:57. Then we'll come over here and read Mark. When you get to Matthew 27:57, if you would say, Amen. All right. And we read here in the 57th verse of the 27th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, when the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And now, if you'll go back over to Mark, the 15th chapter, 42nd verse, everybody back there say amen. And now, when the evening was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulchre which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone under the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. Now, what is the reason that both Matthew and Mark called late Friday afternoon evening? Do you remember? What was the beginning of a Jewish day? When did that begin? Yeah, it began at sundown, and sunup came at 6 a.m. So the hours of 3 to 6 then would be evening. Seems strange to us living in our world today where after 6 is evening, but in their time and in their day, it was the Jews recognized that early evening, or late evening if you will, was from 3 to 6 p.m. And this explains why both Matthew and Mark called late Friday afternoon evening. Why would it be important to clear the place of execution quickly on this particular time? That's right. You can't hang on the cross on the Sabbath. The body had to be taken down from the tree. And the Sabbath was a high day, remember, because what was about to begin on this particular Sabbath? Jerry? The Passover, yeah. And God had a wealthy member of the Sanhedrin, Joseph of Arimathea. What was the Sanhedrin? Yeah, it was the Jewish Supreme Court, if you will. The Great Sanhedrin was the Supreme Court of ancient Israel. And so it was made up of 70 men and the high priest. And this court convened every day, except on festivals and on the Sabbath. And so we read here, the wealthy member's name was Joseph of Arimathea there in verse 43. And what did he want to do according to this text that we've read here? What did he want to do? Yeah, he wanted to take care of the body of Christ. And so, who was he assisted by? Do you remember from Scripture and reading? Yeah, it was Nicodemus. Nicodemus assisted him. Well, let's think about this. What do we know about Nicodemus? Yeah, he came to Jesus by night. What else do we know about Nicodemus? perhaps. No. Yeah, he wanted to know how he could be born again. So that's important. How many of you remember that he was also a member of the Great Sanhedrin? Yeah. And not only did he come to Jesus by night, but what else had he done in the midst of the Great Sanhedrin? Remember when they said, it's expedient for one man to die for the nation, how Nicodemus defended Jesus? And you can read about that in the Gospels. And so, do you think that these two men suddenly decided to bury Jesus? Vernon? Nope. No, you're right. I doubt it. It would have been impossible for them to do so because what they did would demand much preparation. We need to think about this tonight. To begin with, Joseph would have had to prepare a tomb in the garden near the place where Jesus died. And this tomb was probably not for Joseph himself because a wealthy man would not likely be buried in a place or near a place of execution. These men, what else would they have needed to have on hand in order to bury somebody? Grave clothes and what else? Turn in your Bible, if you will, to John 19. John 19, verse 39. And let's look at that. John 19, verse 39. Marty, when you get there, if you'll read John 19, 39 real loud. Now think about that. 100 pounds of spices. You'd have had to have that well hidden. You'd have had to have that on hand. It would have had to have been ready. And they wouldn't have been able to purchase them because the shops were closed. It's Passover. So all that Joseph and Nicodemus had done, if we stop and we think about this, it would have had to have been done without the rest of who knowing about it? The Sanhedrin, yeah. Isn't it interesting that God always has his things prepared? He always has people prepared just when he needs them. Always has them placed just where he wants them, and they always respond just as God would have them to do. And these two men, though they faced great opposition, everybody else is against them. Against Jesus. They're crucifying him. They're done all they can to get rid of this guy. Get rid of our Lord, because he was no mere man, was he? But these two took great pains, great labor. And in this, I think we can learn something. We need not to worry about ourselves. We just need to stand for what is right. We need to do what God would have us to do when God asks us to do. And so they wouldn't have been able to purchase them. All that they had done had to have been done without the rest of the Sanhedrin knowing about it. We know that God had these two men prepared. And it was a God, not them, that was directing their activities. Nicodemus didn't only come to Jesus by night, as I mentioned. He had defended Jesus before the great Sanhedrin. I want to read that tonight. I want us to see that. Turn, if you will, in your Bible to John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and be finding verse 45. In John chapter 7, I want to look at verse 45. And I'm going to read down through verse 53. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that cometh to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. Isn't it interesting that Nicodemus stands up and reminds them of their law? Because just like what we're seeing in our nation tonight, at that point in time, they weren't interested in what was right. They weren't interested in what God had said in His Word. They were just filled with bloodlust. They were going to have a comeuppance any way they could get it. Well, it sounds a lot like what we're living in today, doesn't it? The world hasn't changed. Wise old preacher of Ecclesiastes said, There's nothing new under the sun. What has been, will be. There's nothing new. We have a saying, I don't know if you say it down here much, but up north it's been said, What goes around comes around. Well, you see, that's world. That's all over, isn't it? Who'd have ever known Yankees and Southerners could get along? But what goes around comes around. You know, what'll be will be. There's nothing new under the sun. And Nicodemus is instructive for us. Because here is a man, 70 men now. Remember Joseph of Arimathea, but he's not talking. 70 men and the great high priest. And one man stands up, and God wants us to make no mistake who he is, so he says it's the one who came to Jesus by night. There's no disputing the fact that this is some other Nicodemus. No, this is the Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night, and he basically stands up and reminds them of their law. When you stand with God, you can be certain you will stand in God's strength and all the authority of Christ Himself, because God has said, if God is for us, who can be against us? We need to be certain of our scriptures and of the examples that God just sets forth all throughout Scripture. And we need to be always ready to give a reason and for what we believe in. Nicodemus and Joseph together probably would have had to search the Holy Scriptures. They would have had to have known what the Bible said about Jesus. They not only had the witness of Jesus himself, but remember, these guys are like a lot of people today. Nicodemus understood it certainly. They were serving a dead religion. Do you know that many people today are not experiencing God's incredible love because they're holding to a bunch of rules and regulations, church constitutions, and dead religion? It's all about rules. It's not at all about the kingdom of God. And Jesus came to shake them up. And oh, that Jesus would come and shake up many a church today. Too many people are living with a dead, lifeless faith simply because they're not about the Father's business. They're not about kingdom work. And so when we think of that, Joseph and Nicodemus. Nicodemus, we know because John chapter 3 is all about it. He came to Jesus by night because he recognized that in Jesus' ministry, there was something that was a whole lot different than what he was experiencing down in his church. And he came to find out how come Jesus had this power and this grace and why lives were being changed and people were coming to know Christ and people were getting saved and there was power and there was excitement and there was joy. And that wasn't happening down his church. Down in his church is about dead rituals, dead prayers, dead classes, dead sermons. It was dead in the church of the Pharisees. But it was alive where Jesus was. So Nicodemus and got excited. Jesus said, "You must be born again." And we all know the conversation that they had. And we know that Nicodemus had a transformational experience. His life was never the same. He decided, "I'm going with Jesus. I ain't worried about the rest of the church. I'll speak to them. I'll share with them." And when they were wrong, he stood up and told them so. But he and Joseph, they'd have had to search the scriptures. And without a doubt, they would have had to come across Isaiah 53. How many of you know that Isaiah chapter 53 describes all that Christ is going to suffer on the cross? Without a doubt, they'd have had to discover Psalm 22. Without a doubt, they'd have had to discover Psalm 41:9. They knew that there was one who had betrayed Jesus. That's all written in the scriptures. Without a doubt, they would have known and they would have discovered, because these are learned men. These aren't just men who take somebody else's word for it, like happens so much in churchdom today. These were men who had a hunger and a thirst to know what God had said in His holy word. Thus they searched the scriptures. And without a doubt, the Holy Spirit would have directed them to so many passages, but most importantly, Isaiah's prophecies in chapter 51 through 53. Since these things were done without the rest of the Sanhedrin knowing about it, it's highly possible, friends, probably very probable, that these two men were hiding in that tomb that Joseph had. Why is that a high probability? What were the other members of the Sanhedrin doing during Jesus' crucifixion? What does the Bible teach? Where were they? The Bible teaches they were around the cross mocking Him. Can you see the hatred? I don't know anything about hate like that. I just can't imagine such hatred. Such hatred to hold false trials. Such hatred to get so upset about something might change at church. So we don't want this guy. Let's kill him. Let's crucify him. Let's get rid of him. He's upsetting our church. He cleansed the temple. He's asking us to change. He's asking us to remember that God's house is a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. He's telling us we're not doing it right. And you can add anything else you want to that. That happens a lot, doesn't it, today? In a lot of places. It's embarrassing. It's embarrassing to the church of God. It's embarrassing that we'd rather be about our own work than the kingdom work of reaching lost souls for the kingdom. How many of you know? We know this by heart. We'll say it. We'll agree with it. But, our friend, are we living it? We'll say we need to reach lost people for Christ. But do we live like we want to reach lost people for Christ? Do we behave in church like we want to reach lost people for Christ? Because you see, these people here, this is such a great correlation for us. These people here weren't interested at all in reaching people for Christ. They just wanted to keep everything in its own little corner. All nice and tidy in a nice little religious package. And it was dead. It was absolutely dead. These two, they stand out. They're a powerful testimony to the church today of what it means to be about the Father's business. And so this is very important for us. They searched the Scriptures, and God directed their steps. And because there's a high probability they're hiding in this tomb, they've got to be near when Jesus dies. It's not like somebody can run down and tell him, and they're miles away, hey, Jesus is dead. No, they're near. They're very near. They're probably hiding in this tomb because all the rest of the Sanhedrin is mocking him. Not only did they hold those false trials, not only did they send him to the Romans because they couldn't crucify somebody themselves, but they also incited the crowd. And isn't it interesting as we look at the streets of America today how easy it is to incite a crowd? You can do that anywhere. Just spread around a little false lies, a few innuendos, a little tricky politics. Voila. Yeah, that happens in church too. And they're sad. And so when we begin to think about this, it's a very important thing. Therefore, when Jesus died, knowing the urgency of the hour, it was a very important thing for Joseph to go to Pilate while Nicodemus guarded the body of the Lord Jesus until the official release could be given. You see, they just couldn't go take him down. Even the soldiers couldn't take him down. Pilate had to be the official to give the official release. Now here's something else you might not know. Had these men not acted boldly because they had to be taken down, the body of Jesus probably would have been thrown on the ash heap, trash heap, just like a bunch of rubbish. According to John 20, verses 1 to 10, it would have been important for Jesus' body to be prepared for burial so that the empty grave clothes could be left behind in the tomb. I'd like you to keep your finger here in Mark, if you will, and turn over to the book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Isaiah chapter 53. Yeah, when you get to that chapter, find verse 9. Isaiah 53, verse 9. Buddy, if you have it, if you'll read it as loud as you can. With the wicked and with the rich. This verse confirms for us the way that Jesus was buried fulfilled prophecy. Isaiah gave this prophecy over 700 years before this event. Now, can I ask you something? Are you walking with the Holy Spirit so that you're sensitive enough to know that if you read His Word, and now here you are 700 and some years after that prophecy was given, Are you sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit that you would recognize this is what the prophet was talking about? We're told here that he was buried, and this is very important for us. The fact that he was buried is the proof of what truth? That he died. His death is just as important for us as his resurrection. Friend, do you not realize that if Jesus had not died, then sin could not be atoned for? And if sin could not be atoned for, we are yet dead in our trespasses and sins. His death is just as important. Because if sin can't be atoned for, it can't be forgiven. So if Jesus had not died, we would be gathering here tonight without any hope whatsoever. Can you imagine a world without hope? I've shared this a couple times, so if you've heard it, you just have to bear with me. You can chalk it up to preacher knowledge, and you can number it. At any given time in America, one-third of the American people are discouraged, without hope, and depressed. We have broken that record. Since the pandemic started, our nation, two-thirds of the American people are without hope, discouraged, and suffering from depression. In your circle of influence, that is your friends, your family, people you deal with, you need to be aware if somebody says to you, I just don't have any energy anymore. Don't feel like getting up. You need to ask them questions. Questions such as these. Have you been to the doctor lately? Are you on any new medicines? Medicines can make us tired, we know that. How long have you been feeling this way? What are your thoughts? God expects us to minister in these times. And all of those questions will help you understand what it is they're thinking about and where their hopes are really lying. It'll help you understand whether they're depressed or not, whether they're discouraged, whether they're becoming adverse. How many of you know this? Suicide among all age brackets right now is at an all-time high. It's just exponentially exploding. Domestic abuse is at an all-time high. Every vice right now is at an all-time high. Alcoholism, drug addiction, you name it, they're at an all-time high. This week, calls have been coming into this church. Daily, I spent more time on the phone this week praying with people than I have in quite some time. The world is hurting. And here we have the greatest answer. His name is Jesus. He is the hope of this world. There are people, you may be one of them. You're discouraged about what you see taking place. I had a young man text me tonight, just before we came up here. I'm worried about Biden. I'm worried about Satan taking this election. We need to remember these three things, and this is free tonight. Our hope has never been in the White House. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. God is in control, and Jesus is coming soon, and so we need to be ready. He is the hope of all mankind. He brings peace. He brings forgiveness. He brings cleansing. He brings everything, doesn't he? And when he hung on that cross, he had every vile sin that ever has filled this earth was laid upon him. He bore it for us. When, think about this, you and I have never experienced this, because the watchful eye of God has always been upon us, even when we were lost, seeking. The Bible says that the eyes of God run to and fro throughout the earth. Hallelujah for it. Whether you're lost or saved, you better give thanks tonight. But when Jesus hung on that cross, and when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was the first time and the only time that the eyes of the Father were no longer on the Son. And in that moment when he was paying the price for our sins, he experienced all that hell will offer those who reject his love. He bore it, and he cried out, it is finished, to signify that the work of our salvation was complete. Oh, how I hope you know Jesus. The sin of every man, woman, and child can be forgiven and will be forgiven if, and that's the big word, isn't it? If they'll repent and come to Jesus. See, if you don't repent, you can't be forgiven. Jesus said, unless ye repent, Luke 13:3, unless ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Jesus said, without repentance, there is no remission of sin. You and I simply must repent. And even after we're saved, we know we're no longer a sinner. We're a saint in God, but sometimes we're a saint that sins. Amen? And we need to repent. The greatest need in my life and the greatest need in your life is this constant need to repent. And we have his wonderful promise as a saved person. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How much sin does it take for us to be out of fellowship with God? How much? Just one. Just one. Oh, how we need to walk in humility. Jesus bore it. And if a person will not come, they can't be forgiven. They must believe that Jesus was and is the Lamb of God who bore our sin and took away the sins of the world. They have to come to Christ, and they have to come. We come by the blood. What can wash away my sin? That's right. Without the blood, there's no remission of sin. And we must repent, and we must place our trust in him. How many of you remember what the Bible teaches about the Passover? What did God tell the Israelites to do at the Passover time? What were they to do? Put it on the doorpost. I don't know how many of you took my urging. Many of you may not be aware of this. Back at Easter time, I asked everybody to take a red ribbon, put it around their door, start praying that God take away the COVID. Why? Easter's a reminder of the Passover. Wasn't my idea. The sheriff of Russell County, one of the government officials of Russell County, one of the secretaries down there at Russell County, they all called and wanted me to come down and pray with them. Got down there to pray with them, and they all shared that on the same day, at the same time, God had given them the same vision. That's interesting, isn't it? This Passover time. Their vision was that perhaps, just perhaps, God is waiting for his people to respond by faith. And we prayed in faith. And the ribbon was to remind us that at the first Passover, the Israelites were to put the blood over the doorpost and on the doorpost, so that when God saw the blood, that he would pass by. When God saw the blood, do you know how Jesus looks at you and how God the Father looks at and sees you tonight? He sees you through the blood of Christ if you know Christ as your Savior. If He was to look at me or you just as we are without the blood, we'd be gone like that. We're covered in the blood. I'm so thankful that it's the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus. And that's the reason God doesn't bring us into judgment, because Jesus paid it all. And thus, when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, we belong to God. Do you belong to God tonight? Do you know somebody who needs to belong to God tonight? Boy, I'll tell you, if you know somebody who needs to belong to God tonight, you need to be on your knees and you need to be praying. The Bible says this, unless the Father draws them, no man can come to the Father. Unless the Father draws them, you need to be asking God in the power of His Holy Spirit, you find my loved one, my lost child, my lost grandchild, my lost friend, my ugly, sinful neighbor who don't even want to hear about it. You find them, Lord. You draw them tonight, because, Father, hell is coming. One day soon, the rapture is going to take place, isn't it? Probably a lot sooner than we think. I hope you're ready. Boy, we need to be about the Father's business. It's time to be about kingdom work in the world today. This is a great passage of Scripture. Very easy to speak about. Just imagine. Would you have the courage to be a Nicodemus and to stand up when everybody else is putting you down? When everybody else would rather crucify you than love you? Interesting, isn't it? It's important we remember this. If we refuse His so great salvation, if we reject what God has said, we cannot be forgiven. We must accept the blood of Christ, and we must wash ourselves in that blood daily. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is the proof that we belong to Him? The proof is seen in 1 John 1:7. This is what John wrote. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Isn't it interesting that somehow in churchdom today, we'll just picture this pew for just a moment, if you will. Between these pews is darkness. But we want to lean over here and pretend we're in the light, but our feet are in the darkness. Friend, how can we walk in the light if our feet are going to remain in the darkness? We need to be in the light. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. What is God's goal for you and I? Purity, plain and simple. Peter put it this way, be ye holy, for He is holy. Yeah. Purity. We must come to the light. Saved or lost, you must come to the light daily. And you got to walk in that light. It's a sad statement on Christianity today. This doctrine of easy believism. And again, between the pews is darkness, that so many people feel they can walk in the darkness. and think they're walking in the light. But that's simply because they don't follow the advice of James 1 and 22 that says, be ye a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving your own selves. We live in a world of deception today, don't we? Friend, we need to walk in the light, and we need to repent, and we need to be cleansed daily. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad for the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. Brother Steve, would you close us in prayer tonight?